leads us every day. Please remain standing for the scripture reading.
You may actually be seated. The scripture reading was at the beginning. Good morning, church family. It's great to have the opportunity to share with you this morning, and I especially want to welcome our visitors. Amongst our visitors is the English family, Stephen's parents, our song leader this morning, and we appreciate your son's leadership, not just with our campus ministry, but with our church family as well. I'd be remiss if I didn't start with the best news of the week, which is a few days ago, my brother's cell phone called me. I say it was my brother's cell phone because it wasn't my brother on the other end. It was my nephew, Jack. And it was about 7:30 in the evening, and Jack said, "Uncle Donnie, can you meet me at the pool?" I'm like, "Jack, it's kind of busy right now. It's a little late for swimming." And he goes, "No, I want you to meet me at the community pool because I'm ready to give my life to Christ in baptism." So congratulations to my nephew, Jack, our newest brother in Christ and soon-to-be youth group member. Jack had been studying with my brother and sister-in-law for quite some time, and I'm so excited that he wants to give his all to Jesus Christ. I appreciate Mark's lessons, the six lessons from mid-April through the end of May, on our aspects of corporate worship. What we do here matters to God so much. And of course, what we do out there when we leave this building matters to God so much. Mark's, of course, segueing into preparation for worship. And in the in-between, I'm going to be sharing with you this morning a single lesson on worship as service, which he touched on just a few weeks ago. This is one of the best quotes I've heard recently on worship. "Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say with our lips and how we live." This is the slide Mark used just a few weeks ago. Being ready to serve. We enter here into this building this morning to worship God. And we leave ready to serve. Proskuneo, the Greek word for worship in John 4:24. Our worship here to God. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Not just with spirit and no truth behind it. And not just with truth and no spirit behind it. But worshiping with spirit and truth together is what Jesus wants. Versus latreo, which we find in Romans 12:1 from the scripture reading this morning, and we'll touch on that passage in just a moment. Jesus puts these both together in Matthew 4:10 when he says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And how do we serve God? By serving others. Romans 12:1-2. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. Please open up your Bibles and read from whatever translation that you have in front of you. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Here, this worship, latreo, it's to render religious service. Worship as service to God, by the way we serve him and others daily when we leave here this morning. This is my quote. "Worship is revealing that which we treasure and value most in life. It is an outpouring from what we're doing here. It's an outpouring of our glorifying and gratefulness to the Lord so that we can do it out there in the world." And it also mentions sacrifice. The Jewish priests sacrificed what was supposed to be the best of animals so that the people, the Israelites, could get right with God. Of course, we have the greatest sacrifice in the world, God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave everything so that we might live and live eternally with him forever. What a beautiful gift. Amen, church. And when I think of sacrifice, I also think of my kids' eating habits recently. My wife's not really big on meat, so when meat's served to us, maybe at a church function, she always gives me hers, which I truly appreciate. And my 8-year-old, Mackenzie, and my soon-to-be, believe it or not, 4-year-old, Adeline, they both love their fruits because of their mommy. They both love their veggies because of their mommy. It's definitely not because of dad. It's because of mom. And they love bacon. They absolutely, I don't understand it. They don't eat a whole lot of their meat, but they love, love, love bacon. When I think of bacon, I think of that full sacrifice by the pig to provide that bacon for them. Other animals might give a contribution, like a milk, or like a cow giving milk for one of our meals, but the pig, he's all in. God wants full sacrifice from his people. He wants our lives, our daily living, to be that daily sacrifice to him. Cannot just be a contribution. It must be sacrifice. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to look at 3 aspects of worship as service to others daily. Paul and Silas singing in prison. We'll look at and read this in just a moment. Considering that this duet was coming from 2 men who were beaten, bruised, and in shackles, their worship as a service to God and others was heartfelt. Their songs caught the jailer's attention, of course, their fellow prisoners, and of course, God and his miracle to come. When we're put in a difficult situation, it may be not being imprisoned falsely, but when we're put in a difficult situation for ourselves, for our families, what's our first response? Is it to sing to God? Probably not. But should it be? It probably should be. To give God our best, not just here in worship, but to be ready for that outpouring of glorifying God, going, you know, God, this is a difficult situation. Maybe I'm not the one singing, but maybe I'm turning on Christian music to listen to, Christian songs that I listen to. I listen to an a cappella CD. I still have a CD player in my car. I love listening to a cappella. And guess what? If you're in my car with me, you're going to be a captive audience, and you're going to get to listen to it too. And I often pick up visitors and friends, sometimes I'm picking up a visitor to church, and they're going to get to listen to that praise and worship as we travel to church together. What about difficulty that a family member or a friend is facing? We can pray for them, but it's so much better when we pray with them to offer that opportunity to share our love for God. And not just meet physical needs to meet spiritual needs, but to cut to the chase and to just meet those spiritual needs, because this whole world needs Jesus. Amen, church? They need Jesus, and we have the opportunity to give that to them. I see some of your posts on social media, and there's been some beautiful posts. Some of you post scriptures. Maybe it's a scripture from Mark's lesson on Sunday. Maybe it's a scripture from Bible class on Wednesday night. Maybe it's a scripture from a daily devotion that you're doing. But almost every time somebody here posts a scripture, I always see a remark by somebody else, and it may not even be somebody from the church, but somebody from the world outside saying, hey, I needed to hear that today. I appreciate you posting that today. Because God's truth is not just truth for his church body. It's truth for the entire world. Let's read. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. What made such an impact on the jailer? Because they sang hymns to God through difficulty? Probably. Because they all stayed there after they could have escaped? Probably. Because he knew, possibly from already talking to Paul and Silas, that they were faithful men of God? All these factors played in to that jailer and his entire household giving their lives to God. Amen. There's a story told from a hurricane in the Caribbean. Now, we don't get starfish this big in Florida. Maybe in the Keys, down from where Rick Carbaugh is originally from and where the Flints are from. But I know from having done our mission trip work in the Bahamas many, many years and to Costa Rica and other places, there are definitely starfish this big that Julie and I picked up. And the story goes that a young man walked along the beach and picked up these starfish after he saw these thousands upon thousands of starfish that were stranded on the sand, knowing that they were not going to live, and he started picking them up one at a time and tossing them back in the ocean. And an older gentleman came up to that young man and said, "Young man, look around you. There's thousands upon thousands of starfish that washed up from that hurricane. You can't possibly save them all." And the young man looked at the older gentleman and said, "You know, you're probably right, but I'm going to be able to make a difference to this one, and this one, and this one." We may not be able to impact the entirety of the world, but we can impact one soul at a time. I also want to look at the woman with the alabaster jar from Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, if you'll turn there with me. We'll read that in just a moment. Some of the greatest acts of worship can come from the most unlikely source in serving. This woman was considered an outcast, but something about the words and actions of Jesus caused her to bring her most valuable possession and pour it on his feet, giving her very best in service as worship to the Lord in this situation at her dinner party. She pressed through fear, prejudices, shame, and created one of the most intimate moments of worship as service in the Bible. Let's read. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I remember talking to Jeannie White a year ago, and we were just sitting here in the back pew. She had come in midweek to work upstairs and get everything prepared for Sunday morning, as she so often did. And Jeannie and I were talking, and I said, Jeannie, you serve in so many different capacities. Besides Jeannie serving up there in her sound booth, she also served in our ladies' fitness class, and the ladies didn't just get together for fitness for an hour on Monday nights, since they still do, but they also got together for prayer that sometimes lasted as long as that fitness class, praying for the needs of one another. She worked in our prison ministry, especially working with women in our community that needed hope and guidance in providing them with a Bible study. I saw her here doing one-on-one Bible studies with so many people. Jeannie served in so many capacities. And I said, Jeannie, what makes you want to serve in so many different ways? And she goes, because of everything God's done for me, because of the mercy and love God's had on me, because of the forgiveness God has extended to me in my life, that makes me want to go and serve others and help them in so many different ways. And I remember going to visit her in Palm Gardens just a few weeks before she passed away. And I had gone down the hallway the wrong way, which is something I do sometimes. And one of the nurses said, who are you looking for? I said, Jeannie White. And she goes, oh, Miss White's that way. We all know Jeannie here, and we love her so much. She had only been there a week and a half at that point in time. The nurse went on to talk about how her love for God was so outstanding. And for them to know about her love for God, guess what that means Jeannie White is doing? Sharing her love for God with them, knowing that she had an opportunity to continue to make an impact on lives, even during her dying days. And she was so happy and so content when I went to her room. And Judy Thomas was hanging up cards that she had received so many cards from the church family, even at that point, that she hung them all around her room. And Jeannie looks at me and she goes, Donnie, I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so ready to go to heaven. What a beautiful statement by her sister in Christ, and we know where she is and that we'll get to see her again someday. Tim Tebow has established the Tebow Foundation, a nonprofit serving underprivileged kids around the world. And one of the nonprofit's things that they've set up is an orphanage in the Philippines, where Tim Tebow's dad used to work as an army chaplain. And Tim Tebow loves going over to the Philippines to help with that orphanage, to provide a Christian education, the 3 square meals a day to girls that might not otherwise have that opportunity. And he shares a story in his latest book, and that story is of the greatest impact of why he does what he does today. Was when he was 12 years old, his dad came upon a situation in the Philippines in which they were in the open market, and he saw 2 gentlemen selling girls as slaves, most likely into sex slavery. And there was no authorities around. There was no way to stop this transaction from happening. And Tim Tebow's dad opens up his wallet and says, I will give you everything I have to purchase those girls. And of course, to buy them, which he was able to do, to set them free. And Tebow said that one act of service from his dad, I'm sure he learned a lot of lessons from his pops, but that one act made a bigger impact on how we might be able to serve others then and later in life. Third, I want to share with you the widow's mite from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. The simple act of giving and offering in the temple caught the attention of our Lord, it wasn't how much the poor widow gave, but how much it cost her personally that moved Jesus to say, she gave more than anyone else. It's so important that we give here and that our elders have seen fit to help distribute those funds in so many helpful ways to our community and to the world through missions. And Ramon Josejo is going to come up at the end of our worship service and share another one of those mission opportunities that we have with us. And it's so neat to see us serving the community and the world in so many blessed ways. But we can also do this daily as we go out and make an impact on others in worship through service. Let's read the story. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What a wonderful example of giving to Jesus' disciples and to all who noted what Jesus said in that moment and in that situation. When it comes to serving others, it's so important that we do contribute here. But also, do our lives look like as a living sacrifice, contributing to the needs of those around us in the community and to others that we might come upon? You see, Jesus doesn't want excuses. Jesus doesn't want us to say, well, it's not really an opportune time. I really don't have the time. I don't have the money. I'm too broke. I'm too tired. Jesus wants none of those excuses. In fact, he's very point square blank with it when he talks about it in Matthew chapter 25. If you'll turn there with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 through 45, he's very point blank in what our service to others should look like. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And on the contrary, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And what is Jesus going to tell us on that last day? "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Well, hopefully for all of us, it's the first one. But it's so important that we worship God in spirit and in truth together here as a corporate body of believers. And it's so important that we take our love for Jesus out there to the world and serve him in so many different ways, just as we've read about these examples this morning from God's word. Let's get out there and share with him. If you haven't given your life to God and you'd like to do that for the first time, or if you need the prayers of your church family, or need to come forward for any reason, you have that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.